If you would open your Bibles to, guess where? Chapter 12, verse? Hey, some of you, okay, that's good. Yeah, one verse today. And this morning we'll be talking about Christmas humility, one that I definitely need to learn more about. Verse 16 says this, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Father, we look to you, we look to your word as a ministering spear, as a ministering arrow, as a ministering sword that cuts to the heart of every human being who's willing to open up your word and to ask honestly that your word would penetrate us, that your word would search the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts and to expose those areas, Father, that we may not be willing to expose on our own. Lord, we recognize that in this Christmas season, we are so blessed to look at the humility of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to recognize that Christmas really is humility and that Jesus is humility. And for us as followers of Jesus, ought to represent you in humility as well. Father, we look to you this morning to be our teacher. We thank you, God, for your Spirit who ministers to our hearts. And we invite him this morning to represent you in our hearts, to bring forth those things that our hearts need to hear today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, over 2,000 years ago, in a little town, a little obscure Middle Eastern town, in the area we know as Israel, in that little town of Bethlehem, we know that God sent his son. Really, what happened is God came down, God in the flesh, the God incarnate, came down as a tiny baby. His name is Jesus, the one who we worship. But we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't remain a baby, but that he grew up and he grew into a man. And he experienced many of the same things that you and I experience on a daily basis. Jesus had the same types of highs, the same types of lows that all of us experience in life. And as Jesus grew into a man, we know after being, as God had chosen Mary to be his mother. And remember, Mary was a humble woman. Her and Joseph were both living within very humble means. God allowed Joseph to raise up Jesus in his own footsteps. In fact, Jesus was a hardworking man, just like Joseph was a hardworking man, a carpenter. And as I said, you know, Jesus experienced many highs and many lows in life. He may have experienced a lot of the same emotions that many of us experience on a regular basis. But in particular, during this Christmas season, where there are so many people who are experiencing loneliness and depression during this time, and I do believe that Jesus experienced some of those very same emotions that we do. And the significance in all of that is that Jesus knows what we're going through. Jesus went through the same types of temptations that we go through, and he's experienced the same types of emotions that we are feeling, and he knows what you're feeling at this very moment. Why is that? Because he is our God. He is our Savior, and Jesus is the perfect Christmas gift to all of us, and in that Christmas gift that he has given to us, Jesus is humility. Now, if you recall, as we went through many different exhortations, as we've been reading through Romans chapter 12, taking it slowly, verses 9 through 16, Paul describes what it means and what it looks like, as Chris mentioned a few moments ago, to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And in that verse that Chris just read, it says that Jesus humbled himself, if you could put that slide up for me, please, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And in the verse that we're reading, we're going to go through this morning, verse 16, we come to another exhortation that Paul explains how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, can become a living sacrifice, just as Jesus was a living sacrifice, and how we are exhorted not to allow pride to overtake us. You know, throughout the entire New Testament, we are called the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We, under the headship of Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ. And Paul describes what it looks like to have a healthy body. Within the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are warned against the sin of pride, because pride really is such a dangerous thing within a body, within an organism like the church. Now, why do you guys think that pride is so dangerous to the body of Christ? You know, I think one of the main reasons is that pride always elevates self above everybody else. Pride perceives self to be better than other people. So as we meditate this season on Christmas and joy and hope and peace, I think one of the strongest virtues for Christmas really is humility. And we recognize that humility, if we were to look back 2,000 years ago, if we were to come face to face with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, I think one of the first things that we would notice, we would all have this overriding impression of his power, of his authority, of Jesus' wisdom. But the main thing that we would take away after coming face to face contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, would have been his humility. You know, last week when we lit the Christmas candles, after the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and let her know that she was the chosen vessel of God who would bring forth the Savior into the world, we read part of the prayer in Luke chapter 1 of Mary. And in that prayer, she expressed to God how her soul magnified the Lord. But we didn't read the whole prayer. And I'd like to read a second part of that prayer in Luke chapter 1, because in this prayer that Mary is expressing to the Lord, she's recognizing not only the power, not only the authority, not only the wisdom of her Savior, but she's also acknowledging the wisdom of her Savior. So the Bible says this in Luke chapter 1, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And then the half-brother of Jesus in his epistle, James, wrote this. You can put the next slide up for me. "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And then, of course, the prophet Micah wrote about the coming of the Messiah and how the Messiah would not have come, he would not have come to be born in a great Middle Eastern elite city. He wouldn't have been born in Jerusalem, but again, instead, he would have been born in a very, very obscure little town called Bethlehem. I'll read this verse to us as well. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah," expressing the humility of this man, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So we see here the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't just come to exist when he was born in Bethlehem, but he's always been forever and ever, according to John 1 as well. So we're talking about the problem with pride this morning. And really, what pride does is it makes myself appear to be superior to other people. And when that takes place, guess what? I have to constantly prove it to other people, and that extends to pride. And the problem with that is it ends up extending itself to every single relationship that I have. Sometimes it's very overt. Other times it's a little less. It's a little bit more subtle. But usually, pride ends up revealing itself in a way that puts down other people and makes other people feel less than. Have you ever noticed that someone who's dealing with the sin of pride, oftentimes they can come across very, very rudely? And I've noticed that the two things that do not go together, pride and humility, do not go together. But oftentimes, pride can be disguised in the form of humility. And maybe you've seen this yourself, you know, where I could be serving the Lord externally and doing it in a way that makes myself appear to be humble, but inwardly, I have that desire to be recognized by people. I love to have somebody come alongside and acknowledge what a great job that I'm doing. And that's when it becomes difficult to disguise pride. Because other people, even though I think I'm hiding it well, other people can usually recognize it in other people, especially a lot more quickly than they can recognize it within themselves. And one of the things that pride always does, inevitably, is it leads to conflict. If you could put up my next slide, Proverbs 13 tells us, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So pride, again, inevitably always leads to conflict. Why do you guys think that would be? It's because no one likes to be treated as if they're lower than somebody else, right? No one wants to be treated in that way. And prideful people tend to struggle to develop deep, meaningful relationships. And that's a problem, especially within the organism of the body of Christ, because the church is meant to be relational. We as the body of Christ are to have warm relationships with one another. We are a relational body. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We need one another. And yet pride can become such a cancer to the body of Christ, and it can cause great strife within the relationships within the body of Christ. And I'll have to say this, especially when pride is found in the leadership within the church. And this is the reason why I know I have to check my own heart. I have to search my heart and see if there's any wicked way within me, because I know how easily pride can creep up within myself. If you could put my next slide up. The sin of pride can be so dangerous that it sacrifices people for power. Pride can be so dangerous that it'll often take advantage of other people just for its own gratification. And pride will oftentimes ruin others for the sake of self-indulgence, and pride will destroy other people for the sake of domination. Now, when I speak of these things and I explain I have to search my own heart, I have a personal reason for that, because I've been in churches where I've experienced leadership that has hurt me personally. And I do believe the reason for that was due to the sin of pride. And oftentimes, not just leaders, but none of us, people, Christians, often do not see pride within ourselves. A prideful leader will very, very often not see pride within their own heart. And the reason for that is that pride is subtle. And we can oftentimes recognize it in other people, but rarely do we see it within ourselves. And listen, when pride goes unchecked, especially among leadership within the church, that's where the challenges come within a lot of different churches. When pride goes unchecked in anyone's life, listen, there are problems that go forth. And the greatest protection that we all have for hide that creeps and hides within our hearts is the mirror of God's word. You guys know this. Like, God's word has a way of piercing our hearts. God's word has a way of cutting us open to the core, of filleting us. You know, a lot of you hunters out there know what I'm talking about. That's what the word of God does to us as we read God's word and as we apply God's word, where I may not be willing to receive it from somebody else, I should be open to receiving what it is that God is speaking to my own heart. If you could put up my next slide from Hebrews chapter 4, says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So God's word, folks, it effectively reveals and exposes those areas in each of our lives that we may not even be aware of ourselves, and that subsequently need to be exposed and then repented of, and then, of course, being removed from our lives, asking God for forgiveness. His word, the Bible, transforms us. His word, the Bible, lifts us up out of the muck and the mire of the world, and it sets our feet on the solid rock who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen, if you're a believer in Jesus who's of the mindset that the Bible is just simply a collection of old stories and myths, that within it really there is no fundamental power, listen, we need to correct ourselves even in that, because God's word is the power that we need to live our lives, that he breathes his life into us as we read his words, and it helps us to overcome the sin that so easily can ensnare any one of us, including the leaders of the church. So with that, I want us to be able to break it down for us. If you could put up the next slide for me, Romans 12:16 once again. Got that? Let's just read the first part. It says, "Be of the same mind towards one another." So being of the same mind, you're all right up there? Can I help with that? Is it not coming up for some reason? It's not there? Wow. Oh, well, looks like we're not going to have any more slides this morning. That's okay. I'm just going to move on forward. Be of the same mind towards one another. Meaning, listen, we as the body of Christ are to live in harmony with one another. We're to be able to get along with each other. Would you guys agree with that? Listen, the body of Christ should be able to, of all bodies, of all organizations out there, the body of Christ should be the ones that are able to get along with one another, despite how diverse we are. And listen, even within the church, this church, Hood Canal Community Church, we are a diverse bunch. Listen, we are a community church. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. We have different denominations that have all come together under this non-denomination. And so we're different. We see things differently. And so the rebuke here from the Apostle Paul is for us to be of same mind, and for us to stop arguing and contending with one another, especially over those theological issues in the Bible that most of us should consider to be non-essential doctrines. And what I mean by that, and I know that you guys have heard me say this before, stop majoring in the minors. Listen, there are core theological doctrines that we must agree on, right? And I'm going to go through some of those essential doctrines that we as the body of Christ cannot disagree on. And one of those is we must agree on the virgin birth, right? So, hey, Merry Christmas to you all. The virgin birth is a gift from God to us because it tells us that we have a Savior who is sinless. We have a sinless Savior, and his name is Jesus. And we also must agree on the divinity of Jesus Christ, or the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he is God incarnate. and that what took place in Mary's womb 2,000 years ago didn't stop him from being God. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen, that is the hypostatic union, that Jesus is 100% man, and he's 100% God. And that is one of those core theological doctrines that we as the body of Christ must agree on. We also have to agree on the fact that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We know that we are all sinners. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And listen, you know what that means? That none of us deserve mercy, that none of us deserve grace, that the one thing that all of us deserve is hell. Every single one of us, I know, Merry Christmas. Every single one of us deserve to be separated from God. And there's nothing that we can do apart from the finished atoning blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that can earn our way into salvation. And in fact, listen, all roads most certainly do not lead to heaven. But there is one way, and his way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and there's no way to God the Father apart from him. And that is one of those core doctrinal statements that we as believers must not disagree on. We have to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that he died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to 500 other witnesses. And, you know, I think about this. There's a book by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in that book, he mentions how if the disciples had been lying, listen, if they had made the whole story up about Jesus, and you know, the elders and I were talking about Fox's Book of Martyrs this morning, you know, all of them except for the Apostle John died a martyr's death. If they were about to face an executioner, had their head cut off, had their body sewn in two, crucified on a cross, Peter, church history tells us, was in fact demanded that he be turned upside down because he didn't find himself worthy of dying in the same way that Jesus himself had died. Listen, if they knew that it was a lie, they would have called it out. They would have said, listen, don't follow through with this execution. Let me know where body is. Listen, they did not do that. They could not do that. Why? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead. And we as believers must believe in that. We must believe in the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Listen, folks, these are the non-negotiables. These are the majors. So, you know, I don't want to get into the minors too much this morning, okay? But I do want to talk about the fact that we are to be of the same mind in these things. But unfortunately, in churches all around our county, all around our state, all around our nation, listen, in churches all around the world, there are Christians who love to fight with one another. It's just the case. It's just the truth, unfortunately. And especially, they love to fight about those things that are non-essential issues. They just love to argue. Some people feel as if that's their calling in life. And I'm not saying that we as believers shouldn't discuss some of those non-essential issues. I think it's important that we come together and talk about those things. But listen, there is no reason, let me repeat this, there is no reason why believers should be arguing over non-essential doctrines. They're not worth it. But all too often, sometimes a believer feels like their view is more important than any other person's view. And you know how it is, man. You're in a Bible study, you're in a church a business meeting, you're in some type of setting where a lot of people come together to discuss things, and then you see that one person and you just know that you know that you know that a fight or an argument is going to break out, and it ends up causing tremendous disunity within the body of Christ. And rather than contending earnestly for the faith, oftentimes these type of people will contend earnestly for their pet doctrine or their viewpoint. And in their opinion, no other person's opinion or viewpoint holds any water. And if that person, listen, were to dig down deep into the genesis of where the disunity in their life is coming from, they will find that if they're just being honest with themselves, that the root cause of it is their own pride. And really, the ability for all of us to be able to get along with one another. This is an asset to the church. This is something that the Lord desires for us, to be able to get along with one another. And that can only happen when all of us come to a place where God has somehow allowed us to humble ourselves in His sight. You know, the Bible tells us to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I would so much rather humble myself in the sight of the Lord than have to have God humble me Himself. Because when I humble myself, He will lift me up. And if, listen, we're really followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need it. We need humility in our lives. Amen? All right, let's look at the second part of verse 16. Josh, you can put that up there. It looks like you got me back on track, I think. Verse 16 says, "Do not set your mind on high things." No? Maybe? Okay, sorry. I don't know what happened with the slide, folks. I apologize for that. But basically, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Don't set your mind on high things," it's verse 10. Do you have that? Or chat, or the slide number 10? No? Okay. Yeah, there we go. Slide. There we go. All right. Cool. Don't allow yourselves to be ruled by selfish ambition. Listen, what that means is don't seek out positions of elevation. We ought to be able to let the Lord be the one who lifts us up. We ought to be the ones who allow God to promote us to certain positions. And I'm not saying that having godly ambition is wrong. Listen, if we're doing things that is promoting, helping other people and helping the Lord, then those are good motivations. But what Paul is exhorting us as believers not to do is to seek out positions where we're over people, where we're in authority over people, where we consider ourselves to be more important than other people, because what we're doing is that is promoting selfish ambition. And, you know, Christians should strive to be servants of the living God. And if we really want to emulate Jesus, then we ought to be the kind of people, Christians, that Jesus was. He was a servant leader. Jesus was never looking to have other people wash His feet, but what did Jesus do? He washed His disciples' feet. He washed others' feet. And I think Jesus said it the best when Matthew recorded in Matthew 20, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give him as his life as a ransom for many." So listen, I believe this is very true today. The church needs more servant leaders, people who are willing to wash other people's feet and not demand that we have a badge that calls ourselves the chief foot washer. Listen, but that we should have a desire to be on the lookout and to help and to bless other people. So that's part two. Slide 11, please, tells us, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." Now, I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It puts it like this: "Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people." I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, "Associate with humble people, those with a realistic view of themselves." Think that through. Having a realistic view of who we are. Meaning, listen, we should never be a respecter of other people. We should never look down upon other people because of their place in life. Because, listen, if God did that, where would we have been? How would we have ever gotten saved if God had looked down at us and go, "Yeah, no, I'm not feeling it for them." But Jesus, listen, He was born and placed in a lowly manger. And so we should never show partiality to anyone, especially based on a person's intellect or a person's material possessions or their formal education or lack thereof. As believers, listen, we should never determine that we are better than anybody else based on any of those things, because the person who is truly rich in God's eyes is very, very different than the people who our Western culture of civilization try to honor and lift up. And I believe James put it the best in James chapter 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there also come in a poor man, and there also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit here on the floor in my at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And again, I just want us to think about this. If Jesus was all humility, that's why there were so many people that were drawn to him. The shepherds were drawn to him. Listen, Mary and Joseph were people of humble, of humility. And for us to consider how low Jesus had to step down, not only to provide us all with salvation, but to walk with us and to talk with us and be here with us. And where was it that he found us? I think about it. Where did he find me? When I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, how poor did Jesus find me? Or how spiritually naked was I when Jesus found me? Or how uneducated was I when Jesus found me? And yet Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. And listen, when we understand that, when we recognize that all that Jesus had left to come and to save us, what was required of him and the amount of love that Jesus had in, listen, he left his throne in heaven to be born in and placed in a lowly manger. That's how much Jesus loves me. That's how much Jesus loves you. It really is the greatest Christmas gift of all. Amen? Amen. So say Merry Christmas to one another. Listen, slide 12 tells us this: do not be wise in your own opinion. So this kind of goes back to that divisiveness, that intellectual pride, that know-it-all, unteachable Christian who thinks they already know everything there is to know about the Bible, that they already know everything there is to know about every doctrine, every theology. They know it all. And you know, one of the things that I've learned over the years of being a Christian is that, you know, oftentimes the know-it-all Christian isn't really a source of division in the church. And the reason why they're not a source of division in the church is because nobody wants to have a relationship with you. I know that's kind of sad to think about, right? But think about it. Whenever you have a relationship with somebody and it's one-sided, like you try to express a viewpoint or an opinion or an interpretation of the Word of God, and you're shut down because the other person just wants to talk and talk and talk over you. Remember, Christianity is relational, and other people's opinions are welcome. It doesn't mean that everyone's opinion is correct, right? We can all have opinions, and we can all learn something from one another. But if the person that you're talking with is wise in their own opinion, and all they want to do is talk and talk and talk and talk, and they're the authority on every subject, and they never stop to give another person a chance to chime in, listen, I know for myself personally, I need to be careful of that, especially being a pastor. Now, I'm not inviting anyone to speak up during my sermons. But listen, when we're having conversations with someone, because I'm supposed to be the Bible expert, and I'm not, please believe me, I know I'm not, but because I'm the pastor, I can sometimes have that air of, I know it all. Like, I know everything in the Bible. So I sometimes get questions from people about the Word of God, and oftentimes, you've probably heard me say this to you. Let me get back to you on that. Because I'd rather research it myself and really understand it before I try to just give you my opinion or whatever it is on what it is that I'm trying to tell you or explain. So be careful, folks. That's all I think the Apostle Paul is letting us know, is that we need to be on guard. We need to be careful about those things. And I recognize that there are intellectual people within the body of Christ. Man, there are people that that are students of the Word of God, that God has given them knowledge of the deeper things of the Word of God. And if God made you that way, God bless you. But try to look at yourself in a modest way, in a humble way, when you're offering your opinions about the Word of God. This verse, I think, is literally translated to have a humble opinion of yourself, Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the truth is, you're not fooling anyone except yourself, because everyone around you, they already know. You don't know it all. So this morning, listen, I really believe the application for us today is that we all just do a self-heart check. Like, we check our vitals, right? We check to make sure that our heart is beating properly. So then if pride elevates people above others and it ends up driving people away, the opposite then is humility. And that puts people among us, where we're united with people. So if you find yourself in a place where you're pushing people away, or people are feeling driven away from you, and I'm talking to myself, I'm not talking to anyone else, I'm preaching to myself, then I need to do a heart check. I need to check my vitals. I need to make sure that my heart is in the right place. Because if pride pulls us down below our levels, where we're only concerned about the people in my own world, and we're not even considering, the opposite would be humility, where we're considering other people, where we're rejoicing with other people. Humility causes us to care about people who are outside of our circle of influence. Humility is causing us to care about people who are outside of our world. And listen, if that's not you, if that's not me, then I need to check my vitals. I need to make sure my heart's beating properly. I need to check my heart to make sure that I am in line with the Word of God. So listen, if pride is the reason why, is because pride, listen, it's so deceiving. It's so deceiving, where we can't even recognize it within ourselves. So what do I need to do? I need to look for the signs. I need to find out what it is that is causing me to feel this way about myself. My wife and I were talking the other day. I love to bring my little Sunny dog into the conversation. Sunny's so sweet, right? Our golden doodle. I was asking Claudia the other day, why do we love this dog so much? Why do we love our dogs so much? And then it dawned on me. I didn't share this with my wife, but it dawned on me. Because when I leave the house, when I left this morning, and I'm going to go back home in a little bit today, that dog is going to treat me like I'm God. It's true. Look, I'm gonna pull up the driveway, and that dog's already gonna have his head in the window. It's gonna be waiting for me to open that door, and she is gonna jump all over me, and she's gonna lick me, and she's gonna love on me. She's gonna basically treat. This is why I'm not a cat person. Cats are completely different. Cats want you to treat them like they're God. It's so funny, you know, I'll walk out for 5 seconds. I'll go out to my truck and grab something that I forgot and come back in the house. And my Sunny acts like I've been gone forever, and she's all excited. Listen, it's a God complex that I have. So because pride is so deceiving, I need to ask myself questions. I need to ask myself, listen, do I need to be the center of every conversation? Listen, do I need to be seen? Do I need to be heard? Do I need to be known? Do I need to be considered for every position? Is what I'm doing for God, is it for His glory, or is it for my own glory? Is what I'm saying, is what I'm driving, is what I'm wearing, is what I'm buying? Listen, are those things for God's glory, or is it for my glory? And I think it would do us all some good if we would remember from where Lucifer fell. desiring to be like God, believing that he was like God. And this Christmas season, my hope and prayer for every single one of us is that we would ask God to search our, well, really, that we would search our own hearts to see if there is any wicked way within us, if there are any areas within our own lives, in our hearts, that need some tweaking, that need some adjusting, and that we would humble ourselves, because Christmas is all about humility, that we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, knowing that when we do so, he will lift us up, and confess those areas to him, repent of those areas, and receive the wonderful, beautiful forgiveness that is offered to us in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just as a reminder, folks, I love you guys, and this message, I'm not preaching at anyone here today. I'm preaching to myself. And I think all of us can do the same. Because so often we're, you know, pride is one of those areas that it's not like something that's outwardly noticeable. Like if I let a cuss word slip out, you can, a brother or sister can go, whoa, bro, you know, we're not to have coarse language, right? Or if my eyes are to wander somewhere, a brother can say, hey, bro, you know, what are you looking at? That ain't right. Pride's one of those hidden sins, those secret sins, those sins that even though other people can sense in a person, it's so hard to call it out. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have the Bible. Let's let God call it out in our hearts. And then let's be quick to repent and ask him for forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. And I recognize, God, that this was a challenging word for me. This was a challenging word for all of us. But we're so thankful that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. That your word brings conviction. That your word cuts us to the heart. So that the sin that may be hidden away deep down in the darkest recesses can be exposed to the light as Jesus, you are in the light. And we can seek forgiveness through repentance. This morning, God, I'm just so thankful for humility. I'm thankful for the humility of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a tiny baby. And even though he was perfect, and he could have laid us all out, he could have cracked the world in two as he was on the cross. He chose rather to bear my sin, our sins, to bear our shame, our iniquities, so that we can have an everlasting relationship with you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the gift of Christmas that you've given to us. And my prayer this morning is that we would all leave here today a little bit convicted, but yet filled with joy, filled with hope, filled with peace, and above all, God, fill us with humility so that we could be more like Jesus, our Savior. We love you, Father, and we praise you today. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.